seated and turn your notes over so you can see where we're going to be following this morning. That was Phillips, Craig, and Dean. We saw them last week up at Family Life, and they are three pastors, and I just love them. I've tried to get a singing group together, but I can't find two other pastors who have my kind of voice. So I don't know how they found one another, but it is difficult to find three pastors like me who can sing. But they're really good, and I appreciate them. And as I said last week, Russ was surprised that they were as old as they were. They came out, and I think Ron said the same thing. He didn't expect them to be as old as they really are. They're probably in their mid to late 60s, maybe 70, I don't know. But their ministry over the years has been amazing, and really appreciate them and doing full-time ministry pastoral work as well. I want to read our passage before, because we're going to watch another song here in just a moment. I found this song this week. I'd never heard it before. It's called Call It Grace, but it's going to go right along with what we've been talking about. I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6, but I'm going to read our passage out of Acts chapter 2. Not the whole thing, but we started this a few weeks ago. And it said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And we've looked so far in our series, we looked at that word devoted and what that meant. And then last week, we kind of kicked off of what the church should be. But I want to read this last verse in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, they were praising God and finding favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who are being saved. This morning we're going to be talking about the church needs to have a passion for souls, a passion for the lost, a desire to see people come to Christ. And I want you to listen to this song, Call It Grace.
It's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty and you got no way. Some may call. Orphans placing crowns upon their heads. It's the hope for our tomorrows, the rock on which we stand. It's a strong and mighty fortress. Every heart it rescues, it's a need.
This call of grace, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We are representatives of God's grace, and we need to have that passion for the lost. And I would love to see or hear it said about Draper Baptist Church that we're out witnessing it day by day. God's adding to our church, not just our church, but to his church, those who are being saved through our witness. I'd love to have this rose up here every week because of people coming to Christ through our personal witness. But we know that the church was, let's see if we can get this to work, the body of Christ was left here. The church was left here to reach others. It wasn't left here so we can just have fellowship together. That ladies' banquet last night was awesome, but that's not the reason we're here. We're not here just to have fellowship with one another and to have meals together and to enjoy that. The purpose of the church, that last night, at least what I was praying for, was that some would hear the gospel and that they would respond to it and lives would be changed. We're here to impact the world for Christ. I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading from verses 7 to 13, and I want you just to listen to what is being said here. This is Jesus is doing this. Christ is sending the people out, his disciples. It says, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over all the unclean spirits. So Jesus has got the 12 disciples. He's sending out six groups of people to go out and evangelize and do the work so that more would be saved. Verse 8, it says, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put on two tunics. In verse 10, he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And then it says, I have the verses 12 and 13 up here. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So I want you to understand that this was something new to these guys. They had not done this before. They had just begun following Jesus, really. And now he's sending them out to take this message of the gospel. And Christ hadn't even died yet. So what was the gospel that they were sending out? It was to heal people and to point people to Jesus and to talk to them about Jesus. So imagine how difficult that first missions trip was. These guys really didn't have the completed word of God as we do today, but God or Jesus sent them out to go out and represent him. I've seen a lot of churches and a lot of ministries that don't really have a passion for the lost, and I confess, when I first started youth ministry, I did a lot of stuff to train our kids, and we did a lot of sharing and a lot of ministry stuff. But as I got older, as I was a pastor in New York, we began to do things where we would not just have our kids in the youth room. I'm going to share some personal stories today of how I've seen evangelism be successful. We didn't just stay in the classroom on Wednesday nights and have a devotional and then go home and not do anything with it. We had activities every Saturday. We tried to get the kids out and train them in evangelism and community service. And I thought we were doing pretty good the first couple of years until we had, and I might have mentioned Mike and Jim to you in the past, but we had two guys who were different than any teen I've ever worked with. They just both had a real passion for Christ. They both came to know the Lord up at Word of Life Teen Camp up in Scroon Lake, New York. I had not met them, didn't know them when they went to that, but they were both from the West High School. I think they were freshmen when I met them, maybe sophomores. But they came back from camp, and somehow they'd heard my name. I'd done a lot of things with Word of Life, and I don't know whether they heard my name up there. But one of them called me and made arrangements to come meet me. And these are, again, sophomores. Say they're sophomores. And they made arrangements to come over and meet me. And they just kind of picked my brain for about an hour of what was my goal in ministry. What did I do? What kind of things did I do for training our kids to reach their friends for Christ? And I shared with them some different things that I had in mind. And they said, we'd love to be part of this youth group. But we'd love to see this youth group just change completely and refocus on the lost. I had no problem with that because I always said I had an evangelistic part of my talent was or part of my giftedness was evangelism. So these guys came and they just changed our group. They really did. They changed my heart for the lost. Through them, we developed what was called our power team, which was stood for praying, obeying, witnessing for eternal results, P-O-W-E-R. It wasn't a power lifting team, but both of these guys had black belts in karate, and they weren't super athletic or anything. They didn't play sports. I don't even know if they did anything musically, but they were just good guys. And so we got this team started. So these two guys, we started training our teens in evangelism and our adults. We started training them how to share their faith. So we would go out into the community. We would go to a park, and we had these two guys would do karate demonstrations, and they'd attract a crowd. Then we had a big, I think it was a 7-foot inflatable ball that weighed about probably 60 pounds, and we would play crab soccer with it, and we'd get it rolling. And we started having our kids, some of the kids who didn't have sports talents would do face painting, and we had different people training them in that. And we would get crowds of maybe 120, 150 kids out, and then what we would do is we'd also have food, which would help attract the crowd. But we'd get them together after the karate demonstration, after the face painting, after the big ball, and we would sit them into the pavilion. Wherever we did the park, we'd try to go where there was a pavilion in case it did rain. And I would share the gospel, just a simple gospel message, usually about 15 minutes. And then I would ask the kids, the group, to bow their heads and close their eyes, and I'd lead them in the sinner's prayer. And what our power team was taught to do is they were to watch the crowd. And if they saw a kid raise their hand, it wasn't Pastor Ron who went up and talked to them. It was the power team. So if Mark saw a guy raise his hand, he would go over and sit next to him and say, "Hey, can I talk to you about what you just, I saw that you raised your hand." And we might have girls do girls, but that ended up being a great ministry. We saw lots of young people make decisions for Christ, and it was encouraging. It was fun. And it was always fun for me because I guess I was the adult, and it wasn't hard for me to do evangelism, but it was hard for our young people. These two guys, Mike and Jim, got harassed at school. They tried their best to get a Bible study started at West High School, and the administration fought against it. The school district fought against it. The superintendent fought against it, and Mike and Jim stood firm. They said, "We know our legal rights are that if a student sponsors this, we can do it." And ended up going to the New York Supreme Court, and Mike and Jim didn't end up having to go testify, but they got their way. It took them about 6 months. Again, they were sophomores by their junior year. They had the Bible study in place, but they were willing to do that. They got harassed. They got a difficult time for that. Our teens who were part of our power team shared testimonies of how difficult it was when they saw a friend that they know or a kid that they knew from school and they were standing up for Christ, how difficult that was, how hard it was the next day or that next week at school when people that they knew saw them. But our goal was to train our teens and our adults because it was difficult for them because they had not done that before either. We had a staff of about 25, and they would say, "Boy, Pastor Ron, we've never done this before either. We're not used to sharing our faith. We're not used to going out and doing evangelism." But we were trying to train our teens to love young people the way Jesus loved them. That's difficult. That's a hard thing to do. There are other times we would go out in ministry and we would pick up garbage along the highway. And they always told us when we'd go to the township for that, they would say, "Put up a sign that says this is being done by North Baptist Church Youth Group." And we said, "No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We just want to let God open up opportunities." So they were fine that we didn't put our name out. But it was amazing how people would pull off. We're on the highway. People would pull over and offer us money for doing something that we wanted to do for the Lord. But God gave us opportunities, and that's where that whole thing began. No, we're doing this for free because we're trying to demonstrate that God's love is free. And people were amazed by that. We got written up in the paper for that. So we began doing things at our Christmas Sparkle, just like the downtown Dickens here, but it was a Corning Sparkle. And we would, our youth group, put together, we'd get hot dogs and rolls and put out ketchup and mustard. We had a tent, and during Sparkle, people would come, and they'd want to pay us for it. And we'd say, "Nope, this is free." We started doing nachos. Then our church hired a pastor of evangelism, and Randy took it up to the next notch of things that we were doing in our church, or for our youth group, he began doing church-wide. And we entered the Corning Area Community Cup, which I don't even know if it's going on anymore, but it started probably about 20 years ago. And all the businesses were supposed to send teams, and this was probably the most fun weekend I ever had in ministry. They had all kinds of sports. They ran a 5K. They pitched horseshoes. They had a softball tournament. We ended up, from our church team, we won the softball tournament. And we had all kinds of different events going on. And you were supposed to do chants. And we got the most, the recognition for that. But this was printed up in the papers. TV covered it. It was so much fun. But it all kicked off on Friday night with a talent show, supposed to be a talent show. And there were different groups. I remember a guy from Corning ended up being, they started doing the song from Beauty and the Beast, or not Beauty and the Beast, was Beauty and the Beast, is that when the candle sang? Yeah, the candelabra sang, Be Our Guest. And they had it on tape, and they had this guy come out as a waiter, and it was just really, really fun. And they had all these different groups did lip syncing. We had three girls who sang at our church, and they had a group called One Accord. And they came out, and they performed. This was all done at Corning Community College. And they sang the song from Point of Grace. I think it's, I can't remember the title, but it's the Bridge of the Great Divide. The Great Divide is what the title was. And that song said something, there's a bridge to cross the Great Divide. And then it's a beautiful song. And then the last phrase is, there's a cross to bridge the Great Divide. And it was pointing to Christ. And I remember sitting in that crowd that night, and people were saying, those girls are actually singing. They're not lip syncing, they're singing. Well, they almost got a standing ovation. No one else did. But they didn't win because the judges didn't like their message. But I can tell you that message of Christ went out. There's a cross to bridge the Great Divide. Then we began doing other events, and they started putting out, just as this hot chocolate is free, just as this hot dog is free, just as this is free, so is the gift of God's love. When I came here, we did that with, how many, was it 500 apple dumplings you made that weekend? Do you remember? Was it that many? Something like that. And Russ went out, if you remember, Russ went out and mapped around within like a 10-mile area, and we took out apple dumplings. That homemade apple dumplings, you guys have had Carlene's apple dumplings in the past, and we would take out a tray of them, and we'd take one to a home, or if there was two people at home, we'd give them three or four, or give them two. If there was more, we'd give them three or four. There's enough for each person. And it's set on the side, just as this apple dumpling is free, so is the gift of God's love. We've done that several times. We've done it with the apple dumplings. We've done it with hot chocolate. We've done it with some different things. We did it with soup one time. But the point was for us to give the gospel out to hurting people. And you know what? There's a lot of hurting people who need to hear the love of Christ for them. There's a lot of people who've written themselves off. They know their own heart. They know that God couldn't possibly love them. They think that when God called his disciples to go, as we read in Mark chapter 6, we need to understand he calls us the same way today. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us to be called out into the world, to do evangelism, to have a passion for the lost? It means that we put ourselves out with those who are dirty, those who are hurting, those who might be refugees, those who might be unpopular, perhaps immigrants. They're poor. They're not like us. They don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They don't look like us. And perhaps you think, well, they're not going to fit in like us either at our church. Folks, we need to have that heart for the lost. We welcome people. I spoke to the speaker last night. Was it Mary Lou, I think her name was, and just came up here after she was done, and she just thanked me for hosting it, and I just thanked her for coming, and she said she speaks pretty often at different places, and she said, you know, Pastor Cruz, I am so concerned for the Church of Christ. And I said, you know, we're talking about that too. We're talking about the church triumphant. And she said, I love to speak, and she'd share that during her time together with the lady. She goes, I love to speak, but I love to speak the name of Christ. And she said, I am so burdened that Christians in the church today don't have that same passion. And we talked about that a little bit. I can tell you, as I spoke about our teens, as I spoke about our adult staff, it was new to them. Doing this evangelism was new to them. But God called his disciples in Mark 6 to do some very difficult things, to go out into the world and to represent him and to take his name out. And matter of fact, he said, there's going to be some who aren't going to listen to you, so when that comes, don't be angry. Just shake the dust off their feet and continue on. Go someplace where someone may hear you. They weren't guaranteed that anyone would hear them. And God doesn't guarantee us that we're going to see people come to Christ or even be responsive to us or be appreciative of us coming out and sharing the name of Christ. But God has called us to do that, and he's called us to do it in some difficult settings. Let me just ask quickly, how many of you are sometimes fearful or a little bit apprehensive when you know God's giving you an opportunity to speak? Okay. All right. I appreciate your honesty because I think most of us are. It's a difficult thing to do that. And when Jesus, again, called his disciples, I believe they were apprehensive. And I wondered, and I know that Jesus was God, was completely divine, but I wonder when he did that the first time, was he a little bit apprehensive? Was he thinking, I'm sending these guys who have no real training other than some time spent with me, and I'm sending them out into the world as sheep among wolves. I wonder if Jesus questioned what he was doing, but we know later in ministry that they would come back with some amazing stories of how they had seen the Holy Spirit work and people were getting saved. And it made me think of when our oldest, when Cameron, or when your children get their driver's license. The first child gets their driver's license. I don't know how many of you were apprehensive. I don't know how many of you were a little fearful to let them go out. I was looking forward to, because I was running around, I was doing some coaching, I was doing youth group, I was doing all kinds of different things. I was having Bible studies, I was doing radio up at FLM. So I was doing a lot of running around. And when Cameron first got his license, he said, one of his things, he said, Dad, now you don't have to drive me everywhere. Now I'm thinking, okay, he's 16 years old, I'm just going to let him go out completely on his own. But I had to remember he was trained. I taught him how to drive. I taught him as many emergency things as I could. But it was kind of a relief, wasn't it? If you remember back when your first kid got their license, it was kind of nice not having to go out and take them everywhere they wanted to go. Even though we were a little fearful of what might happen, we released them. And that's exactly what Jesus did here in Mark chapter 6. If he had any apprehension, he let them go. We know they were apprehensive because it was something completely new to them. It was going to be difficult to go out and to represent Christ. But I want you to see this, and I have this in your notes. There's four words that I saw this years ago that I thought was really a great description of what evangelism is. Care, dare, share, and prayer. Care enough for the individual that you realize they're lost and on their way to hell. I think that's something we're not so convinced of anymore in our churches and in our own personal lives. We believe the world's going to go on as like this forever. Not good, but people are going to have forever to make this decision for Christ. We need to care enough for them that we have a concern for them. Dare to have the boldness to speak. Care for them. Dare to speak to them. Dare to have the courage to step out and be a witness to a stranger or to those people on our list that we said we're dirty, we're hungry, we're poor, we're addicts, we're whatever. Dare to speak to them. And I could share stories with you, my own personal evangelism of seeing people that I would have written off. I would have thought, no way this person is going to come to Christ. They're not going to have any desire to respond to the gospel. And maybe they were an addict or they were sexually impure and perhaps homosexual or whatever. I don't remember lesbians, but I did speak with some homosexuals and saw some come to Christ. But there were people that I personally, in my mind, I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to share the gospel. It's going to be a waste of time. They're not going to want to hear, and they're just going to laugh at me and walk away. And I'll do it, Lord, because you've commanded me to do it. And I shared, and I dared to do it, and God challenged my dare, and he brought them to Christ. Amazing stories that I've seen. So care, dare, then have the courage to share. And the person who came up with these words, at least what I saw, said, first we need to share ourselves. First we need to be willing to share ourselves. So many people are so anxious to get to the gospel that they overlook a person's needs. And that's one of the reasons we went out with the apple dumplings first, to develop some kind of a rapport, where we gave out the soup, or we gave out a gift to them through the hot dogs or our nachos and chips that we did with our youth group. We would share a little bit of ourselves first, and then God would break down those doors, and we had the opportunity then to share the gospel. And then the fourth one, which really should be the first one, is prayer. It all begins here. It all begins with prayer. And whenever we've done evangelism, we spend time in prayer. When we did it with the teens, with our power team, we would start off with prayer, praying, obeying, and witnessing. So we would start off with prayer, and we had some guys who would walk the grounds where we were going to be that evening. They'd walk on the field where we were going to have the big ball. They'd walk around the area where the guys were going to do the karate demonstrations, where they were going to do the face painting in the pavilion. And we would just pray, God, bring in the group that you want to bring in. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to be loving to the people. And Lord, help us to be prepared with whatever questions they have. Help us to have an answer for them from your word. And we would just pray and just cover the ministry with prayer. But it all begins here. So if I was going to change it around, I would put prayer first. So prayer, care, dare, and share. But I would change it around a little bit, and I do have this in your notes. Our two words that we would use would be first, go, and then, as you see in your notes, show. We know that the Great Commission is given by Christ to all followers. And I have Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 up here. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We never go out alone. When we share the gospel, God has promised to be with us and to go with us. That's a great command with a promise. You go, and I'm going too. I'm going to be with you. We are never alone. A woman once approached D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the great evangelist. And she said, you know, Dr. Moody, I don't like the way you witness for Christ. And Dr. Moody looked at her and said, you know what? I really don't care for it much either. Let me just ask you, what's your approach? And the lady kind of looked at him bewildered, and she said, I don't have any. And Dr. Moody said, then I like mine better than yours. You see, we don't have to have all the answers. We just need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to be obedient and allow God to use our imperfect techniques of evangelism to bring people to Christ. We need a passion for the lost. We need to be willing to go. Matter of fact, I've shared this before at missions conferences. A missionary, I can picture him. I can't remember his name. He was a well-known missionary back in the 80s. He came to Lancaster Bible College, and he said, too many Christians are willing to go but planning to stay. He said, God's command is already to go, so Christians should be planning to go and willing to stay. You need to be planning to go because God's already commanded you to go. Be planning to go, not willing to go. Be willing to stay, not planning to stay. We need to be going to where God has called us. And then we need to show. Our purpose statement here at church is loving Christ so that others may see Christ's love in us. That's our purpose statement boiled down. I had some others in mind that I wanted to use, and the deacons my first year here said, no, we want to come up with this, and I appreciated that. I appreciated that change. But loving Christ so that others will know Christ's love in us. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The lost who are around us in the world are looking for something to trust. They're looking for something that they can put faith in. They're looking for something that they can put hope in. They're looking for something that they're not seeing in the world. And too often they're not seeing it in the church, or they're not seeing it in Christians. But they're looking for someone who can make a difference in their life. And that's what God has called us to do. That's what Christ is asking us to do. People want to see Jesus lived out, not just in our words, but in our actions, in our attitudes toward people. They want to hear and see the good news lived out before them. People don't really want to hear about your church. They don't necessarily want to hear about what God's done for you. They want to see what God has done in you. They want to see a transformed life, and we need to live that truth out daily for people. So we can ask ourselves, where is our mission field? It's our neighborhood. It's our workplace. It's our schools. It's the store. It's the restaurants. It's the bank that we go to. It's everywhere that we come in contact with people who need to hear about Jesus. And that's going to be some difficult things to do sometimes. We might get laughed at. We might have people ridicule us. We might have people walk away, and they might talk about us, and they say, did you hear that Jesus freak? That's okay. We are called to represent the Lord. Are you ready to go? Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to pray and say, God, lay on my... And I'm going to ask you to do that because we're going to listen to one more song before I close. Matter of fact, do it right now. Just close your eyes and say, God, give me a person. Give me a vision of someone, whether it's just a face or a name, but Lord, give me someone who I need to share with this week. You're calling me to share with this week. You're telling me to go to this person this week. And Lord, I want to be obedient to. Give me the name, give me the vision, give me the face. Lord, help me to be obedient. I'm going to ask you to do that on your own. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm going to challenge you to let people see Christ in your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the church is called to follow you. And Lord, that we are not going out alone. We're going out to show the gospel and to live it out. And Lord, I pray as we close with this song, Lord, that we would understand that we are called to be missionaries. We're called to be joint missionaries with you. And Father, you would bless us and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. The final song, we won't close with the song in our bulletin, but this is a Steve Green song called The Mission.
Service flaming bright,
I just want to close with one story of a girl named Kirsten, a girl in our youth group up in Corning. And I know pastors shouldn't say they didn't like kids. Kirsten and her brother and sister were three kids that I just didn't have a real heart for. They were part of our church. The father was a leader in our church, but they were very wealthy, and they were very judgmental and harsh to the other kids in the youth group, and they just drove me crazy. We went to Dare to Share, the group that we took a couple groups, a couple years from here to Ohio, and teaching kids on in evangelism. And Kirsten went with us, and I think we probably had a bus full, maybe it was two bus fulls, 50 to 60 kids we took. And our assignment was to go out that afternoon. They give you opportunities to go out and to share your faith. Take what you're learning at Dare to Share and go out into the community in Ohio. So we were assigned an area that wasn't poverty-stricken, but it was lower class, lower than what Kirsten was used to. And Kirsten asked if she could go with me. And I didn't really want to because I didn't really want to be with Kirsten for 2 hours, but we went out and we were given a package or a bag to collect food for the needy in Ohio in a particular agency. And Kirsten didn't want to do it. I mean, she wanted to do it, but she didn't want to do it. So she said, "Pastor Ron, you speak, would you?" And I said, yes. We knocked on the door and we told him what we were looking for. We're gathering food for canned food for this need. And when they bring it to us, we say, "We're also here at a conference, and we're learning about how to share our faith with Jesus Christ. Can we just take a moment and just share with you the love of Christ?" And I did that for the first three or four. And then Kirsten said, "Pastor, let me do the next one." And she did the next one. She did the next one. She did the next one. And we were supposed to have 2 hours, and we had an appointment at a big steakhouse at, I think, like 6 o'clock for our teens, and we had reservations for 50 or 60, and we knew we had to leave by 5:30 to get there. So we were going on and on, and I said, "Kirsten, we need to get moving up." She goes, "Pastor Ron, I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop. I'm enjoying this so much." She goes, I never talked to people about Christ before." So I saw the bus came down, and we were the last ones to be picked up, and Kirsten said, "Can we do one more house?" And I said, "Yeah, we'll do one more." I said, "We've got to hurry." So she went, she shared. We had an opportunity to talk to that person. I can't remember if they came to Christ or not, but Kirsten did all the talk. She goes, "Can we do one more?" And I turned around, and the bus driver was waving to me. I said, "One minute." The last one, Kirsten led a person to Christ. Man, she was so excited. She was so thrilled. I said, the kids were mad at me on the bus because we were like 10 minutes late for our appointment, but I told the leaders, I said, "Kirsten wanted to do that. And the last one, she led them to Christ." Kirsten still didn't change her attitude completely toward the other kids in the group. She was still very rich, still loved what she had in her possessions. But man, she had a passion for at least that day to see people come to Christ. And when she shared, she led them to Christ. But it took boldness. It was stepping out of her comfort zone for sure. And stepping out of my comfort zone to go with Kirsten. It really was. But it was such a thrill, and I'll never forget that moment in ministry when Kirsten led a person to Christ, a person who didn't want to do what she was doing at the beginning. But, 15, 20 minutes into it, man, she was doing it. I'm challenging you to do it, to go out and take that step. And it might not be comfortable, and I don't know how many doors you're going to have to knock on or people you're going to have to talk to before they make that decision for Christ. But God's going to use you if you go and you show. Father, thank you for that song, the mission. Lord, it says it so clearly. We're called to go out and to represent you, to have that passion for the lost around us. Lord, help this church. If no one else does it, help this church, Lord, have that desire to be obedient, to be willing. We'll reverse that order, to be in prayer and then dare to share. Lord, we just pray that you would use us for your glory. We pray, Lord, for ministries who are doing that training of training young people and adults to evangelize. Lord, help us to take what we already know and to represent you out in the lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fellowship time, then come back for Sunday school in about 15 minutes. We'll come back.